that your word is still alive and active and speaking to us. And Lord, will you come and speak to us this morning through your word? Lord, will you find soft hearts? Will you find fertile soil as we sit under your word? God, will you come and speak to us? Come and minister to us this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that you will just hide me as I'm a vessel. Lord, that you will speak through me and just way beyond my human abilities. And Lord, that you'll anoint me for this task at hand as well, I pray. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yeah, so this morning, feeling like the Lord has got a beautiful word for us. The title of the message is a sincere and pure devotion that the Lord is calling us to as a people. He's calling us to a sincere and pure devotion. And if you're here and you haven't fully surrendered your life to the Lord, maybe you've never fully given your life to the Lord, this morning's message is also for you. But primarily, actually, this message is for those of us who have been following the Lord for a while. It's primarily this morning's message is for those of us that have been Christians for a while. And you'll see the passage we're looking at this morning. Paul is writing to Christians that have been Christians for a very long time. That he's writing to an established church. And what I feel the word for us this morning that the Lord wants to say to us is he wants to speak to those of us that's been part of the fellowship, that's been a Christian for a while. But when it comes to our devotion to the Lord, our sincere and pure pouring out of our lives to the Lord, it is so easy for us to become disillusioned. It is so easy for us to become tired. And I can attest to that. There are times when you feel like you've taken so many shots. There's so much difficulty. What is the point? Like, is the Lord even seeing? Is my sacrifice even counting? And so, specifically want to say, this is for everyone. But if you've been a believer for a while, I believe the Lord wants to encourage you this morning specifically. So let's look at the main scripture we're going to dig into this morning. It's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and 3. Beautiful passage. Okay, it says, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to God. So the first thing we need to see in this passage, we're going to draw a few things from this passage. The first thing we see is that he's writing to the church in Corinth. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to a church. It's actually this is probably the second or third letter that he's written to the Corinthians at that point. So it's established people. It's people that have walked with the Lord for a while, like many of us here this morning. And it's interesting, you'd think that when Paul is writing to a people that's all of them have been prayed into church membership, you'd think he would say, guys, do not worry. Jesus has got you. Nothing can snatch you from the palm of his hand. You are saved. You have been added to the church WhatsApp group. You're a prayed in member. God has got you. Do not fear. He is faithful. But it's interesting, even though what I said now is true, somehow Paul doesn't find that the necessary words to a people that's been following Jesus for a while. Instead, his words are something like this. For I am jealous for you, as though they can be snatched away. I'm jealous for you, for I promise you to one husband. Verse 3, but I am afraid. Okay. That just as Eve was deceived, that you too also might be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion. So is the way that he speaks to a people that are actually established in the Lord is not to say, don't worry, you're a church member, now you can go into cruise control, you've got this. Jesus is part of your life, you go to church on Sundays, praise the Lord for you, don't worry. No, he says, I am afraid. Paul the Apostle says, I am afraid. I am jealous for you. That maybe you might be led astray. And so, as we are listening to the word this morning, this is for all of us. We need to listen. Including myself, we need to first realize, as we listen to this message, that I can also be led astray. It is possible. Okay, amen? Do you guys agree? Amen. Every single one of us, our affections, our love for Jesus can drift so easily. We are made to be lovers. We are worshippers at heart. We are made to love something. We want to adore. We see beauty in everything. That's why you find the rose that you received this morning. There's something in you when you see it. God put that in us to worship Him. So we are a people that just like, our eyes just catch beauty. And that's actually why our affections can drift from Jesus so easily. Because as soon as we lose the beauty of our King, We're not gonna go to neutral if you don't see Jesus. If you're not seeing Jesus, you don't go to neutral. If you not see Jesus, you'll see something else. Because we're always captivated by something. Does it make sense? So Paul says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." Usually we don't connotate good things to the word jealousy, but jealousy is actually one of God's attributes, and so it actually needs to be one of ours in a godly way. Because he says, "I feel a godly jealousy for you." Some of the translations would say, "I feel a divine jealousy." Here's where jealousy is allowed: when that thing is actually yours. Rightfully yours. You have ownership over it. There is a godly jealousy when something else or someone else wants to come and take that. The jealousy that's not from the Lord, the covetousness that's not from the Lord, is when that is not yours to have. But when God has entrusted you to something, there is entrusted something to you, there is a part of you that's allowed to be to have a divine jealousy over it. For example, if you are married and your spouse is unfaithful, that jealousy you're feeling is a godly one. Or some of it. I'm not sure exactly everything, but some of it is the Lord. What you're feeling there is how the Lord feels about us when we drift a little bit. Because we belong to the Lord. We are His fully. He's got full rights over us. And so when He's jealous over us, it's like, yes, that makes sense. You're allowed to be jealous because we are yours. And we don't belong to anyone else. And so that's why Paul says, "I'm jealous." But it's interesting in that scripture, it's not only Paul saying that God is jealous, but now Paul, a human, is saying, "I am jealous over the church." And I want to ask us this morning, are we jealous over the church? Have you ever thought about it like that? Are you jealous over the church? It makes sense that God is jealous. It even makes sense that a leader like Paul is jealous, because Paul is going to present this church to Jesus one day as a bride. And so it makes sense that he's jealous. But what about all of us, like as saints? Should you feel a jealousy in your heart as well? Yes. Because why? Because God is jealous and we are created in His image. We are called to reflect God. And who are the ones that's going to build up this body of Christ? Who are the ones that's helping present this church for one day when Jesus comes? It's all of us. And so actually all of us are called to feel a jealousy in our heart towards the church. Does it make sense? You see this interesting concept in verse 3 that Paul is saying. Here's a passage. Paul is saying, no, it's the second part of verse 2. He says, "I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him one day." And so Paul is saying, when you become a believer, it's not the end of the journey. It is the start of the journey. And Paul is realizing there's a journey ahead and there's a presentation coming. And so that's why Paul is jealous, because he's realizing as soon as you become a church member, as soon as you come to know Jesus, as soon as you surrender your life to him, it's not like, shut, we're done. Paul is saying, the journey has started, and now I am jealous for you. And so do you realize when you get saved, God is not just like, there's another number in the book of life. There's another name, yes. And then he moves on to the next soul. Because some of us might feel like that. When we got saved, God is celebrating because there's another number, but then he moves on to save the next soul. No, the moment you got saved, that's the moment where the jealousy of God has been evoked towards you. And now that you are his, now he's saying, "I want all of you. I don't want to share you. You are mine. Do I have all of your heart?" So from the day that you came to him, he's been jealous for you. And he's jealous for you because he knows that the road is not finished yet. You will be presented to him one day. Okay? So yeah, do we feel that jealousy when we look at the church today? When you think of the church on this earth, do you have a jealousy in your heart? No, God deserves more. He paid for more. He's coming for a pure and spotless bride. That bride will be presented to him one day. How the church looks matters to God. That's why Paul would say, "I'm afraid for you. I've got a jealousy for you because the journey has just started. And we need to be presented to him." So when you think of the church in Zambia, is there jealousy? God, you deserve the best. When you think of the church in Lusaka, is there jealousy in you to say, "God, you deserve the best"? Is this the church that you're coming back for? And the passage goes on. It says, "But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And we'll look at that later in this message. What are some of the enemy's schemes by which he could potentially, and he definitely has for all of us, definitely for myself, It does happen. There is a drift that happens so often. What are the enemy schemes? So we look at that just now. But the thing we're focusing on is a sincere and a pure devotion to God. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a sincere and pure devotion? The word devotion can simply be defined as all of your life given to God. That's what devotion is, very simply. You're devoted to God, it's simply saying all of me for all of you, God. There's no part of me that I'm holding back. Devotion is complete sacrifice from a heart of love. It's devotion is not just the outward duty that those around you can see. Devotion is complete sacrifice. Like, God, there's nothing that I'm not going to give you. There's nothing I'm holding back. Devotion is a pouring out of my life. Say, God, all of me is yours. And it stems from a heart of absolute love. It stems from overflow, from the inside. Devotion is not, I will bring a sacrifice. Devotion is, I am the sacrifice. You see the difference? Devotion is not, I will bring a sacrifice. Because then you give something, but the rest is still yours. That's not devotion. Biblical devotion is, I am the sacrifice. I will climb on the altar, all of me, God, for you. Devotion is not a religious activity. Devotion is a full life orientation where he becomes the center of everything. Devotion is not on my priority list. It happens to be at the top. That's not devotion. Devotion is, Jesus is the center of every single category and every single priority in my life. Jesus is all in all. He's first in everything. All of me sacrificed for him. That's the fullness of devotion. Devotion is not, let me do my religious duties, but how much can I get away with? You know, like, how much do I have to do to kind of keep God happy? How much do I have to do to keep my leaders happy? Let me pray because I know I have to pray. That's duty. That's not devotion. Let me go to church because my leader might see I'm not there. You're operating from duty. That's not devotion. The heart that I feel God is this morning calling us to, he wants to remind those of us that's been part of the faith for a while. He wants to remind us this morning, I believe. He wants to say, do you remember what I've actually called you to? Do you remember that I've called you to full devotion? Do you remember what that word means? That word means your life fully poured out. Devotion is not, God, I will bring you my sacrifice. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants all of you, which happens to include your sacrifices. Does it make sense? I believe God is calling those of us that's been following him for a long time. Do you still remember that all of yours is mine? Or have you maybe become a little bit discouraged and disillusioned and you've pulled back into maintenance mindset, into cruise control? He's called us to be radical worshippers, devoted, just pouring out our life on him. And I'm the first in the queue to say, I know what it feels like to want to pull back and say, you know what, if people are going to treat me like this, I'm going to go into maintenance mode. You know what, if that's how God is going to reward me for my obedience, there's no way. I'll give a little bit less next time because my obedience was not rewarded like I wanted. That might sound a bit extreme. That's subconsciously the thoughts that go through our hearts and in our heads. So Jesus sets the ultimate example of devotion in Hebrews 10, verse 5-7. It says, therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offering and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will. You guys see what Jesus is saying there? Jesus is saying, if you were pleased with sacrifices, if you were pleased with offerings, I would give it to you. But I know you. You're not interested in my offerings and my sacrifices. Jesus says, no, you've given me a body, and I've come to do your will. And so Jesus is saying, sacrifice, a life of devotion, is not to give something to God. He doesn't want your Sunday morning, and then not the rest of you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. It's so beautiful that in verse 6, it says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings, we might read over that and miss it, but those are two names of particular offerings in the Old Testament. So the Jews, as they were hearing this, would know that those two offerings, Jesus is referring to two very specific offerings. So there were, I'm in the book of Leviticus now, it's just amazing. There were five regular offerings that had to be brought. Most of them were brought to a fire, and basically there was a braai that happened. They would literally throw meat on the fire, And with most of the offerings, the person bringing the offering would lay their hand on the animal to kind of become one with the animal to show that this is me, if it could be me. And then that animal would be killed to show that I actually, this is actually what I deserve. This is actually just. And then that animal would be burnt as a sweet, fragrant offering to the Lord, and all it would be bride. It would be thrown on the fire for meat. And often you would eat of that meat. That would be a meal that you would have with the Lord. And as you're eating, it's as though you're becoming one with that, to say that I can't die every day, you know, because I sin every day. But this is to show that I know actually there's a sacrifice needed for my sin. And then the priest would also eat with you. And so often the priest would eat and you would eat and some of it would be burnt, and it's this whole braai happening. But when it comes to verse 6, it says with a burnt offering, that specific offering, with that one, all of it is burnt on the fire. The whole animal is thrown on the fire, and all of it is burnt up. It's called a burnt offering or a whole burnt offering. And nothing is left for the priest to eat, and nothing is left for you to eat. And so what do you get out of your whole, let's say you gave a full cow, or let's say you gave a full sheep, what do you get out of it? Nothing. All of it was burnt as a fragrant offering to the Lord. And what that symbolizes in the Levitical law, what it shows from Moses, it's pointing towards Jesus. That same Jesus that would give his full life to the Lord, holding nothing back, getting no benefit from it, all of it burnt up as a fragrant offering to the Lord. Do you guys see the picture of that specific offering he's referring to when he writes here in Hebrews, you were not delighted in burnt offerings? A burnt offering is the one that you bring, and you get no meat for yourself. The priests get no meat. You have the very nice choppy on the fire, and it's just burning. And the Lord is not, it's not like he loves the smell of meat, but he loves the heart of sacrifice to say all of, as this whole thing is being burnt up as incense to you, all of my life, God, is burnt up as incense to you. All of my life is for you. May my life be a fragrant offering to you. And then in that context, Jesus says, even that burnt offering, you weren't pleased with, but a body you have given me. And I have come to do your will. And so that's the devotion that he calls us to. Is that all of our lives is a fragrant incense offering. We climbing on the altar. And this morning the Lord wants to ask us, do you remember that that's actually what I've called you to? I know you've taken shots. I believe there's some of us here this morning that are discouraged. That are feeling like God is dropping you. I know you won't say it out loud, but I sometimes feel like God drops me. It's a lie from the enemy that I have to fight often. I think God dropped me just now. And this morning, the Lord wants to come and speak to us that are discouraged and to say, do you remember that I've called you? Do you still remember I've called you to climb on that altar and burn for me, all of you? I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your religious duty. I want full devotion. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. This week I was speaking to someone about tithing, and they were asking whether we should tithe. It's so difficult with YouTube and all these sources out there. Back in the day when scripture was written, Paul would warn, or Timothy would warn the guys against false teachers, but it was quite easy to keep your flock from the bad teachers, because you just tell the guy not to stand on the pulpit and then they won't hear the teaching. But now it's like you can listen to anything at any time. You can listen to seriously bad teachers on YouTube. It's just out there. Which is for a shepherd, it's like, oh my word, like God give us grace. How do we protect our sheep from bad teaching? Yeah. Someone was asking me about tithing. They'd heard a teaching saying that a tithing is Old Testament, it's law, we're not under it, do I have to tithe? And I know there's often an excitement in us that come in our heart when you realize, oh, I don't have to tithe. Do you guys know that feeling? Because I went through a phase where I thought I don't have to tithe. And I believed it was scriptural. And the moment I heard the teaching, I don't have to tithe, I got excited. Yeah. And as I was speaking to this person, I could see that they got excited at the idea that they don't have to tithe. They were walking away with a smile. I don't have to tithe. And if we're reading the same scripture, I would unfortunately say that it's really bad teaching. If you read from Genesis to the end of the New Testament, without a doubt, the principle never changes. It never changed. Jesus and Paul never changed the tune regarding giving our first fruit to the house of God. It's always been there. So, by the way, it is biblical to tithe. But that excitement, oh yes, I don't have to give 10%. When I heard that, my thought was, it's like, we are called to give all of ourselves. God is not interested in your 10%. He's interested in your 100%. How can we get excited? Thankfully, I don't have to give 10. When God is actually saying, I want all of your money, 10 is a good start, but all of your money is mine. I own all of you. And that heart with which we would get excited, thankfully I don't have to tithe, and I can relate to that. That heart is not a heart of devotion, it's a heart of how little can I get away with. What if the law wasn't there? Well, we're not under the law, it's not a law, but what if the principle isn't shown in the New Testament that we have to tithe? Would you get excited? Thankfully that's mine now. No, it's not ours. We love to give all of ourselves to the Lord. We love to give all of ourselves anyway. And it's interesting how our hearts drift, as believers, our hearts drift to what can I get away with? Right? And so it says, that scripture says, I'm afraid that you might lose your sincere and pure devotion. So sincere means, what does sincere mean? Sincere means it's genuine. It's heartfelt. You're not doing it for the praise of people. You're doing it because in your heart, I want to give everything for Jesus. Pure means it's undefiled, it's untainted, it's unmixed. Pure means I don't have eyes for other lovers. It's only for you. And when you look at the context in which he was speaking, in the Levitical law, when they brought the offering, it had to be unblemished. It had to be perfect. You can't bring a lame animal or a blind animal. And you know, Israel started doing that. They started bringing blind animals, but they're bringing their second best to the Lord. And how many of us as believers, after a time we get tired and disillusioned, and somehow we decide, you know what? Those radical guys, that's a bit radical. I think I'm going to cruise through in medium. I think I'll be a moderate Christian. This is how much I can give, and my conscience will allow me to sleep, that I'm still a good Christian. And we start bringing our second best actually to the Lord. And so this is not a preach about finances. This is a preach about God saying, all of yours is mine. Are you still pouring out all of yourself over me? So we so often confuse devotion with duty. When we hear the word devotion, what we think is someone giving themselves fully to something, which is good. But the difference between devotion and duty is devotion comes from the heart. It comes from overflow. It says, all of mine is yours. So duty is actually a biblical thing. Duty is a very good thing. Scripture says that self-discipline is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when you don't feel like doing something and you know it's the right thing to do, then still do it. So duty is not a bad thing. Sometimes duty gets a bad rep. But if we grow accustomed to only doing everything we do in this Christian walk because we have to, if duty becomes the norm, we've lost the heart of Jesus. Does it make sense? If duty becomes the norm, then we're not devoted anymore. If we're doing it because we have to do it, then we've lost the heart. But God is saying, I want a sincere and pure devotion. There might be seasons when you don't feel like giving everything to the Lord. And in those moments, duty is very good. Discipline is good. Keep giving yourself, whether you feel like it or not. But what is dangerous is if after a long time, duty becomes the norm, discipline becomes the norm, and in your walk with God, you just start settling for, I'm going to do this because I have to. I want to encourage you today, if you're in a difficult space, be disciplined. Even if you don't feel it, be disciplined. But I also want to encourage you, fight to find an overflow and a passion and a love for the Lord that leads to you wanting to pour out more than just duty. So do your duty. Be disciplined when you don't feel like it, but don't settle for it. It's a dangerous place to be for long periods because we are created to love Him. We are created to want to pour everything out. Okay, in Acts 2 verse 42, it's a scripture we know so well. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So that word devoted means they gave themselves sacrificially to the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves sacrificially to fellowship. They gave themselves, if you give yourself sacrificially to fellowship, that means you go to join the meetings where the believers are, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's easy or not, whether you actually have time or not, whether you are feeling like an extrovert or not. You devote yourself to these things, you give yourself, even when it's difficult. They devoted themselves to prayer. But I want to show you something interesting. It says all the believers devoted themselves. So it's not the elite Christians. It's not the radicals that give themselves that much. All the believers are called to full devotion. But it says this. All the believers devoted themselves. So who was doing the devotion? Where was the devotion coming from? It came from their hearts. They weren't doing it because they have to. They were doing it because, God, you are amazing. I want to jump on the altar. You gave everything for me. I want to give everything for you. And so often the danger with the scripture, we know it so well, and all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it becomes a checklist for us. And we check, am I still giving myself to the apostles' teaching? Am I still giving myself to fellowship? And we just make sure we're ticking those boxes. And it can become so dangerous for me to teach this from the front, Sunday after Sunday. Guys, give yourself. Guys, give yourself. Guys, give yourself. And actually, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They gave themselves. And what we miss is that it's Acts 2, verse 42. Do you know the first 41 verses? Because we need to teach the first 41 if we want to read that one. And the first 41 is the Holy Spirit filling them until overflow. And then and Peter preaching the gospel. People see Jesus and it says they were cut to the heart. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so this morning, and we're speaking about sincere, authentic, I want to pour myself out devotion. This is not me with a stick saying, pour yourself out. This is me saying, are we still cut to the heart? Because if as an older believer, we go into duty mode, cruise control mode for too long, it becomes dangerous. And we start living Acts 2:42, and we start checking those boxes. And we're no longer cut to the heart. We're no longer filled with awe of seeing Jesus through the Word. We're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we give ourselves. So, yeah, it's not wrong to teach those things. Those things are commanded elsewhere in Scripture, like it is commanded. So it's a command, follow it. But following the command without the why, without being cut to the heart, it's fine for a day or two because you know it's the right thing to do. If you don't feel like it, it's great. But it's a dangerous place to maintain. As a believer, we have to come back to passion. The Christian walk is not an easy one. Amen?
Amen.
If someone told you it's easy, bring them to me. They haven't read the same Bible. The Christian walk is not an easy one. It is an impossible thing to do without a passion. It is impossible without like a burning heart. Because it's difficult to give all of yourself. Ish, climbing on the altar every day. And giving all of yourself to Jesus. If we don't have a heart burning that see Jesus and realize He's so worth it, then we won't be a devoted people. So let's look at an example of devotion. In John 12, verse 3 to 8, this is Mary showing us what devotion looks like. So Mary, you guys know Mary, eh? She's a well-known person. Then Mary, this is shortly before Jesus was crucified. He's already traveling to Jerusalem. He's in Bethany, and his beloved Mary that he knows so well, it's one of his very good friends. She anoints his feet. So in verse 3 it says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard. So this nard comes from Nepal, India, the Himalayas. It's a bit of a walk from Bethany. It's not very close to Israel if you know your map. So we don't actually know where she got this perfume from, but it must have come through a trade route. It's very expensive, very far away. She took a pint of nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I love that John puts that in there. It's not very important to the narrative. But he says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. I just want to show us a few things of that picture. It's just a picture of devotion I want to show us. That when Mary broke that perfume over Jesus' feet, was she in the mindset of, how little can I get away with today? Was she in the mindset of, let me do this because I have to? I don't think there was any duty in her heart as she broke that jar of perfume. Was that duty or was that devotion? She was not in duty mindset in that moment. It says that she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Guys, sometimes when you read this, we assume that was a cultural norm. As strange it would be today for you to wipe someone's feet with your hair, that's how strange it was, but more. It was not common practice to do that. It was horrific what she was doing. So feet were the most dirtiest thing for them. And the lowest job of the slave was the one that had to wash the feet. The lowest job of the slave had to wash the feet. Hair, what does scripture say about the woman's hair? It is her glory. It is her dignity. In the Jewish culture, even if you just let your hair down, you were considered to like, you were being intimate now. You were kind of flaunting. So for a woman to untie her hair, and with her dignity, with her reputation, to wash the dirtiest part of a person, like the lowest part that a slave needs to wash, that is not duty. No one told her to do that. And I'm preaching to myself here, but for us that's been following the Lord a long time, we so often ask ourselves, do I have to? Where's that scripture for that one? Do I have to give that much? The question is not, do I have to give that much? Because then it's duty speaking. The question is, how much can I give for the one that deserves my everything? Yeah, I'm actually preaching to myself here. A year's wages. I want you to imagine for a moment how much you get in a week or in a month. Let's say you take how much you get in a month in your head. Get that figure there. And you times it by 12. Okay, you got that number in your head? How much you earn times 12? You have that number. Have you ever spent that number of money in worship on Jesus in a moment and it's gone? Is that smart investment? Think of the missionary stations you could have built for Jesus. So here's the thing. When it comes to devotion, it does not always make sense. And we're not called to be unwise and all of that, but that's not the point. Devotion doesn't make sense. If you want to argue in your head like we do, I don't have to do this, what, you get yourself out of it. You know, you're a very good defense lawyer in your head. You argue yourself that you don't have to do that. In that moment, you're not devoted. You are just operating from duty. Because she didn't have to give that much, but she wanted to. And it's interesting how other believers will judge her for it. They'll call her out. And what do we learn from that? When you are devoted, recklessly devoted, when you are radically devoted, there will be believers that call you out and ask you, why are you doing that? That's a bit too much. That's a bit radical. Do you have to go to church again? You were there last week. People won't understand devotion. They won't understand radical devotion like that. So I want to end, or start going to end, by just asking the question, so what are these enemy tactics that make us drift so easily? Because that's what Paul was saying. I'm scared. Well, he said, I'm afraid that the serpent might deceive you by the same cunning he used on Eve. And so what is that? How does it work for us as believers? Not just people that don't know Jesus, but those who have been following him for a while. What is the cunning that deceived Eve? And I just want to, I really believe the Lord wants to minister to some of us this morning. Just what are those three things that the Lord wants to minister to us this morning? How do we reach a point where we start asking the question, do I have to give that much? Or like, what is the point? And we start pulling back a little bit. So I just want to mention three. The one that we've already touched on is Satan wants the norm to become duty rather than devotion. He wants it. He wants us to be following Acts 2:42 without the heart. You know why? Because he knows it can only last so long and then our hearts grow cold. Our hearts grow cold. And you know what happens when our heart grows cold? We lose our first love. We lose sight of the why. And you know what happens when we lose sight of the why? Instead of focusing on the pearl of great price, we focus on the price of the pearl. You get that? Instead of focusing on the pearl of great price, we start focusing on the price tag on the pearl. And that happens so often to me. Then I start being focused. I start looking at how much will this cost me to follow Jesus. How much will this cost me? How much will this hurt me? Instead of looking at the pearl of great price, which is Jesus, we start looking at the price tag on the pearl. It's just like it's too much. The focus is not on how much does this cost me. The focus is Jesus. You are worthy. And so strategy number one, he wants to convince us, settle for duty. Settle for a heart that you just do what you have to do. God is pleased with that. Because that's what the Jews did. They thought the offering was sufficient. And then Jesus comes in Hebrews 10 and he says, you did not desire a burnt offering or I would give it. But here's my life. So I want to ask us this morning, Maybe if you've been following the Lord for a long time, has your normal become duty or is it devotion? Is your heart still burning? Do you still have eyes on the prize? Are you still seeing the pearl of great price? Or are you maybe just looking at the price tag of that pearl and saying it's too much? Second one, the way that Satan got Eve. What was the basis lie that Satan got Eve? He basically told Eve, God is holding out on you. That's basically what he told Eve. God is keeping the good stuff away from you. God is holding out on you. Now I know we won't admit this, but actually that thought is very often in my heart. It's a difficult one to admit, but often when we are believers, we start like a house on fire for Jesus. And have you guys seen that trend? You start like a house on fire, and at some point you just start pulling back. Why does that happen, the pulling back? What happens is that somewhere we start believing the lie of the enemy that God is holding out on me a little bit. God has actually dropped me. And what we start feeling is this. Obedience doesn't look like you thought it would. And the reward for obedience is not what you thought it would. When you started running for Jesus like a house on fire, it was because you believed it was worth it. And at some point you felt it's not worth it anymore. And what the lie that actually the enemy catches is the same one that he got Eve with. God is not actually delivering. Do you guys know we think that? God is not actually delivering. I've given so much, and what did I get in return? I was devoted, and he didn't satisfy me. He didn't fill me. I didn't get the house. I didn't get the car. I'm still struggling, so let me pull back. He didn't protect me like I thought he would, so let me pull back. And I believe there are many of us like that this morning. We were running hard for Jesus. And at some point we felt, I'm not getting a sufficient reward for my radical living here. I'm going to pull back into cruise control. Some of us, we might have to understand that you might have been taught wrongly. You had a wrong understanding of what sacrificial living would look like. And you were taught that if you give yourself like this to the Lord, God would reward you like this. And actually, because of the bad teaching, you were expecting God to give you a house. Or he was expecting you to give you this or that. If I give this up to you, surely you'll give this to me. Actually, you were expecting something. And because of bad teaching, some of us have become discouraged. And we just pull back. You know what? This is not actually worth it. We are not devoted to him. We don't pour everything out for what we can get back from him. We pour everything out to him because of what he has already given to us. Because he is worthy, because of who he is, and what he has already given to us. And what happens for us believers that's following him for a while, is we start slipping into a mindset of this is an exchange. I'm going to give up, but God, then I want you to actually reward me in the way that I see fit. And actually we want to realize that devotion is not what we get back from God. It's not an exchange. It is a life of response, saying, God, have all of me, whether it goes easy for me then or not, whether I get the reward for my devotion or not, whether I get difficulty or not, in response to what you've already given for us, in response to the incredible grace you've poured on me, I'm going to devote my life to you. And the third one, why we often pull back as believers after a while is and this is the enemy strategy. We need to realize this is church hurt. It's offense. It's skepticism against the church. Skepticism towards leaders. Often many of us we are on fire for Jesus. And at some point we see the church for the messiness that it is. And we decide, nope, if that's the state of the church, I'm gonna pull back. And how many of us have fallen for that? If that person is going to be like that towards me, if that leader is going to be like that, nope, I'm going to pull back. And the enemy got you in that moment. Because what you gave up is your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. And because of another human's actions, you pulled back your devotion to Jesus. And some of us need to hear this morning that you're not doing this for man, you're doing it for Jesus. And so even if you've experienced church hurt, even if church is messy, even if there's a skepticism, do you realize that is the enemy's strategy to make you pull back? And it says that in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 10 and 11. It says, Paul says, Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. So Paul is saying, this is why I forgive you. I forgive you for your sake, for the church's sake I'll forgive you, because I'm not unaware of the enemy's schemes. So what's the motivation when Paul is speaking about forgiveness within the church? His motivation is not because for you, he's not saying, for my sake I'm going to forgive because I want to. He's saying, I realize that this is the enemy's scheme, and he's busy outwitting us. And so for the church's sake, I will forgive. For some of us that's been following the Lord for a while, we need to hear that the church is God's chosen vehicle. And the church is messy. For myself, I can say I've experienced more hurt and betrayal in the church than outside the church. I've experienced way more betrayal and hurt in the church than outside. Is that a reason to pull back from my sincere and pure devotion to Jesus? Is he worth my everything still if someone else hurts me? And it says that the enemy's scheme, he outwits us so that we have bitterness towards one another. We pull back in our devotion and we fall for the enemy's plan. And so for the sake of Jesus, if you're a believer and you've been hurt in church, or there's maybe a skepticism in your heart towards leaders, let it not pull back from your devotion to Jesus, from your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. And so I would love to pray for some of us this morning. I do believe this morning is not a head message primarily, but it is a message that God wants to come and minister to some of us this morning. He wants to come and encourage some of us this morning. Those of us that's been following the Lord for a while. So, I want to ask you, is there any space maybe in your life that you've slipped into, how much can I get away with as a Christian? What is the minimum that I need to do? As you were listening this morning to the way that Mary poured out a year's worth of salary that she didn't have to do, is that devotion still a characteristic in your life as a believer after many years? Or is there maybe a chance that we've fallen into duty? Like the church in Acts, when they devoted themselves to those things, are you still cut to the heart? Are you still filled with the Holy Spirit after all these years? Or have you maybe just pulled back a little bit? And I want to call some of us forward. Maybe, if you guys wouldn't mind standing with me. Ilks, would you mind? Yeah, coming forward. Thanks. I believe that the Lord wants to come and pray for, He wants to come and minister to some people, and we'd love to pray for some people in the front this morning, and then after that we'll go into a time of worship. So, I'd love you to come forward if in any way you feel like you've slipped into a devotion, into duty instead of devotion, into a full giving of yourself. If this morning you want to say, God, I realize devotion is not trying harder tomorrow. Lord, the price feels high. Honestly, Lord, the price feels high. Is it even worth it? Do I really have to give that much? And this morning, the Lord wants to come and stir your heart again to a place where you see Him as worthy. Like, we have to ask ourselves, what was Mary seeing when she gave a year's worth of wages? What was she seeing? And so as you come forward, I want to pray for that. That you'll see what Mary was seeing. That no price is too high for Him. So can we just all close our eyes wherever we're standing?